Our passage of scripture this morning is one of the lectionary texts from the Christ the King Sunday, from Daniel 7, 9 to 10, and 13 to 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Amen. Amen. And the Lord be with you. Amen. I'm glad you came today. And this morning's message is going to be quite different. Last week, how many of you were here last week? Okay, so you got to hear a gospel presentation, and this morning will be similar, only we're going to be doing it through little stick man and little design. And so you might think, oh boy, here we go. How is this going to work? And I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work for you. I just hope it goes well for me. You received a piece of paper like this, Every Person Sharing Christ's Story. And as we work our way through the gospel presentation, we'll have the five questions that we asked last week. Who is God? Why are we here, etc.? And you'll just see the outline. Some of the points are on the front, some are on the back. And I've got some dots, talking points. If there's a particular word or phrase that you want to include, you can make your own notes. I'm not going to make notes for you this morning. What I really want you to do, instead of just sort of filling in the blank, I'd like you to draw whatever I draw. And it'll be very simple. Everybody can draw a triangle. Everybody can make the sign of a heart. Everybody can draw an arrow. And for those of you that are at the back, because you'll have a difficult time seeing my flip chart, my buddy Kyron is going to be watching what I do, and there'll be something that will come up on the screen that hopefully you'll be able to see. Is it really realistic for a pastor to expect that every single person will share Christ's story? I think it is realistic, knowing that every one of us will share it in our own way. And all of us want to live our life in such a way that we are the light of Christ in the world. We want people to see our lives and see something different and ask us, what is it about you? Why are you different? And we want to have an answer to give for the hope that lies within us. Some of you are following the same lectionary I am, that was actually the text this morning. It was the 1 Peter 3:15 text that we are to set our hearts apart for Christ as holy, and we are to prepare ourselves to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. That was a great encouragement to me as we seek to use today, to train one, you can take it, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, you get two, Gord. Thanks, buddy. One thing I want to say, somebody asked me this week, they said, Brian, I think I can share the whole story of Jesus. I think I've got the gospel down, but I have troubles moving the conversation that way. So I rarely get to actually share the gospel with people because our conversation never ends up with the gospel. And I thought that was a very fair comment and a fair question. And what I encourage all Christians to do is to simply live your life in a way where you are ready to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in any conversation you happen to be in. And when the conversation just naturally moves to a subject of either faith or church attendance or religion or philosophy or what's wrong with the world or pain or suffering, all of those transcendent subjects are basically a red carpet for you to ask this kind of question. You know, in light of what we're talking about right now, has anybody ever shared with you the story of Christianity? Because the story of Christianity is very different than the story of all the other religions in the world. So there it is. Has anybody ever shared with you the story of Christianity? And often they will say, no. This is not in your notes, but I just want to say that every single one of you has a story. This is your history, where you were born, who your parents were, all the joys and the sorrows of your life. All of your life experience is in that one story, and you want to be able to know that story and tell that story because that's what people are interested in. And then the people that we live with and work with, it's their story. And we want to be good listeners. We want to ask lots of questions about people's stories. To listen well to another person is the same as loving that person, and love heals. Love opens doors for us to share the gospel. So we want to understand our story, and we want to be able to hear the story of other people. But there's another story involved, and that's the story we're going to look at today. And whose story is that? It's God's story. So we have a story, and our neighbors have a story, and our work associates have a story, and God has a story. And as these stories come together right here, there is a very powerful gospel collision. And what I'm hoping to do today is to equip you better to know God's story and to express that with greater clarity. All right, so here we go. Every person sharing Christ's story. So throughout this time together, I will talk as if I'm talking to somebody who's sitting at a table with me, a coffee table or a table at Starbucks, or maybe it's my desk at work, and I'll share it sort of the way that I would share it with them. And then there'll be moments where I will break from the script and may talk to you about the presentation because you may have some questions that I'm discerning that you're having, and we'll chat about that. So today, I want to share with you the story of Christianity, answering five questions. Who is God? Why are we here? What went wrong? Who is Jesus? And where does that leave me? And so first of all, I want to start with this question of who is God? And the reason I'm starting there is because there's all kinds of gods and lords in this world, but they're all false gods except for one. And the way that the God of the Bible has chosen to reveal himself in light of who he is, and we find this out in the scripture, is that he is the singular or the only deity who has always existed. In other words, he is eternal. He is the one who has created the universe as we know it. But the thing that makes him really different than all other deities is that he mysteriously exists in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you've probably heard the little phrase, Holy Trinity. And I know a lot of people have asked me when I've told them about the nature of our God, that he is three distinct persons or a community, they will often say something like this: well, that's very interesting, and I've heard about the Trinity before, but could it be that there's one God who just chooses to manifest himself in three different ways? And sometimes he wears the Father hat, and sometimes when it's necessary, he wears the Son hat. and sometimes he wears the Holy Spirit hat. So one God with three hats, three different ways to manifest himself. And I will say that is a very good question. But the answer is no. And as we get closer into the story, you will understand why it's impossible that this is simply one God who chooses to manifest himself in three different ways. The reason why this is important is that before God ever created the universe and before he created you and me, he was perfectly content within himself. He is love. In fact, our Bible says God is love. The Father loving the Son and the Son reciprocating that love to the Father. The Father loving the Spirit and the Spirit reciprocating that love back to the Father. And so it would stand to reason that if this three-in-one deity ever decided to create a creature like him or a creature in his own image, relationship would be the defining character quality. So I'll just write the word relationship underneath the triangle. If God ever created a creature, he would create the creature for love. So that's who God is, a singular deity who created the universe, who mysteriously exists in three persons in a relationship of eternal love. So secondly, why are we here? Good question. The Bible story tells us that this three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, after creating the universe as an act of his crowning creation, created the man and the woman. Have you heard of them? Yes. What are their names? Adam and Eve, exactly. And what becomes clear is that Adam and Eve were not just well-developed animals, but they were created by God distinctly with special dignity and with a special purpose to be co-lovers with God, of themselves, and of this created order. So they were created to love. And what became really clear and beautiful is that God was the source and the center of their lives. When you look at the picture in the garden, the man and the woman were delighting in their relationship with God. They were reveling in their relationship with one another, and they were really flourishing in their work in the garden. It was a magnificent picture. And the Old Testament prophets even had a special word that described the beauty and the sort of the unity of this. And it's the Hebrew word shalom. And you've probably heard that before. If you've been to Israel, you've certainly heard that word. And of course, we translate that word into the word peace. But it means so much more than peace. The Hebrew word shalom describes the kind of universal delight and wholeness and blessing that comes when God is one with his creatures and the creatures are one with God. When they're one with him, they are one with one another. And there's no selfishness and no hatred. There's no war. It is the way God intended life to be. This is why we are here. We are here to love. We're here to love God. We call that worship, and we're here to love one another. And really, if we lose that point, it's not worth continuing the story. But what's abundantly clear is that this is not describing the world as we know it. And that brings about the third question, what went wrong? And so if we have our triangle here describing mysteriously the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our story tells us that the man and the woman were not happy anymore with God being the source and the center of their lives. And they jettisoned this beautiful relationship and they ended up way down here. And it was extremely sad. Somebody put it this way, that the man and the woman sought to take the crown of God's sovereignty off his head and to place it on their own head. Say, why did they do that? why would they not be satisfied with just living in God's presence and enjoying a relationship with God? Well, they believed the serpent's lie that by pushing God away and choosing to make their own decisions, life would be better. And now, this is where somebody might say, is that that whole forbidden fruit thing? Is that the whole tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the answer is absolutely yes. And they might ask, well, what is it about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve are not allowed to eat? And if you think about it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden because only God was the one to determine what was good and what was evil. And the devil said, no, you can determine for yourself what is good and evil. And if you do that, if you make that decision, you will be like God. And so another Bible writer put it this way, that the man and the woman exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And the consequences of that decision have been devastating. We have a word in the Christian world that describes this. It's the word sin. And sin means a number of things. It means that we've missed the mark. It means that we have fought God. It means that we've played God. We've lived as if we're God. Sin certainly means law breaking, breaking the law of God. But sin also points to this deeply rooted corruption that is now in every one of us, making us capable of not only pushing God away, but pushing people that we love away. And this is why relationships that should work don't. It's because of the problem of sin. And here's the thing. The story tells us that as a result of this horrible decision, a huge line or wall came between God and humanity, and also there was a huge rift that came between the man and the woman. Relationships are now extremely difficult. In fact, God said immediately after the initial fall, he said to the man and the woman, from this point on, the man shall rule over the woman. And we have here the problem in our world of sexism, and the problem of racism, and all the other isms where one human being seeks to dominate or exploit the other. It is the result of sin. So this is a very, very sad, sad story. And before we move on to number four, I just have to say this, that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was deeply hurt by this act of rebellion. And he was also angered by it. But his anger flowed out of his love. He continued to love humanity in spite of humanity pushing him away. However, the consequences, his justice, his judgment coming to bear on this awful situation is what the Bible calls death. And we all know what death is. Physical death and spiritual death and relational death, death in all of its relationship-destroying ways. We now see this. We live with this. This is the human condition. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Number four. We have the Father and we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have humanity that has chosen to live independently of God with all of its horrible consequences, and we have God who still has a beating heart of love for his creation. And early in the story, we see this amazing thing that God, without violating his holiness and his justice, and without sweeping the problem of sin under the carpet, or just waving a magic wand and making sin and evil go away, we see the glimmer of hope early in the story that it's actually his love and mercy and grace that is going to triumph in the end. But how is he going to do it? There was an old philosopher by the name of Clements, and when he looked at the dilemma of what humanity has done in relationship to God, he asked this question: how can a God who is truly good forgive human beings who are truly bad without morally compromising himself? Will he just sweep it all under the carpet and turn a blind eye to evil? How will he deal with sin and be righteous and just? And how will love still win the day? It's a good question. And what we see in the story is that God, early in the story, made a promise that he was going to send a redeemer from the outside in. Just as man and woman left God, pushed him away, and settled in their own world where they are the source and the center, God knew that in order for him to redeem it, one of the three would have to leave and come and join humanity. And of course, as we're about to celebrate Christmas 2,000 years ago, we're told that God the Father sent God the Son into the womb of Mary via the person of the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the deity are fully involved in redeeming mankind. But of the three, it's the Son who plays a unique role. And here's how. First of all, number one, Jesus is God with us. So now there are three humans, and of course they represent billions of humans, but one of those humans is God the Son. God with us. God became what he was not without giving up who he was. God the Son left heaven and became a tiny baby born in Bethlehem so that as a man he could feel our deepest joys and carry us in our deepest sorrows. Jesus is now our human mediator. He is our high priest who will carry us as a human being back into the heart of the Trinity. And the other thing that's important is that God had to become a man in order to die. And the second point is this: not only is Jesus God with us, but Jesus is God's sacrificial lamb, and we'll draw a picture of a cross. When Jesus' cousin saw Jesus walking towards him one day, he pointed and said to his friends, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this was John's way of saying that Jesus came for the expressed purpose of dying. Some of the other Bible writers put it this way, and back in real time, you may want to just write these down in some of those little dots. The scripture says that Jesus tasted death for every person, that Jesus came and gave away his life as a ransom for many, that the just person died on behalf of the just. All of that to say that when Jesus Christ willingly went to that horrible Roman cross, he did so that all of our sins could be forgiven. Our sins were placed on them. He bore in his own body the punishment that we deserve. This is truly an amazing thing. And as Jesus died on the cross, the curse of sin, which affected all of our relationships, was placed on him and judged. So we weren't judged. Jesus embraced the judgment on our behalf. And thirdly, notice that not only is Jesus God with us and God's sacrificial lamb, but the crown no longer belongs on the man and the woman, and it never did. Jesus is Christ, the King. Or as my grandson Abraham says, it's Aslan night, he was talking about last night, because there was a picture of the lion. That's right. Jesus is Aslan. Jesus is the King. And what this means for us is that Jesus did not stay dead, but 3 days after they laid him in the tomb, God the Father, through God the Holy Spirit, raised God the Son from the dead, never to die again. And this is why the Bible story calls Jesus the firstborn from among the dead. And as a result, he now gives eternal life to everybody who follows him. And he's also promised that someday, on the last day, he will raise every single one of us from the dead. In fact, my dad died a year and a half ago, and on his tombstone are these words, awaiting resurrection. So how do I know my dad will rise again? There's only one way I know, because Jesus rose from the dead, and he said that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The other thing about Jesus rising from the dead and then going back to heaven in this event we call the ascension is that at that point, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were now all together as they once were, only this time the Son has a human body, the gospel had been completed. And because the gospel was finished and intact, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to fill the hearts of all of those who would follow Jesus. And so Christians believe that they don't just decide to become a Christian, but that the Holy Spirit comes and awakens us and opens our eyes and gives us the understanding of what Jesus did and enables us to be able to make the decision to follow him. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to change. It's the Holy Spirit that takes out our old heart of stone and puts in a new heart of flesh and actually enables us to walk with God and to walk with one another, to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. So it leaves only one thing left, and that's question number 5. Where does that leave you? And where does it leave me? Where does it leave humanity? You've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you've got mankind, and you've got Jesus, who is the bridge between us and God. And if it is true, and we believe it is, that the Father gave the Son to the world as the greatest gift the world has ever known, it stands to reason that that gift is not automatic. But we can receive the gift, or we don't have to receive the gift. And so the last diagram simply has two arrows, one embracing Jesus and the other turning in the opposite way and saying, I'm not convinced yet. In fact, Pontius Pilate, the one who ordered the execution of Jesus, when meeting Jesus, made this statement. He said, "What will I do with this man Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will I do with him?" And we know what Pilate did with him. He handed him over to be crucified. But all of us have that same decision. And so now, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, is waiting for us and wooing us to himself through the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's this beautiful verse that goes like this. Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts and he's knocking. And he's saying, if any man or woman hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and have fellowship with them, and them with me. Jesus is extending an invitation. That invitation, or that reception of the invitation, could be summarized very briefly in a single word, and it's the word believe. And probably our greatest verse in our story goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word believe means at least three things. First of all, it means to trust, in what Jesus has done for us alone to forgive us. In other words, we don't look at our capacity or ability to earn God's favor. That doesn't play a role. The best we can do is not enough. Jesus has done it all. He's earned our salvation for us, and we placed our complete trust in Him. Secondly, we make a decision to turn from our old life and to follow Jesus. This is called repentance. And repentance involves confession. It involves us becoming unhidden. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I have to add this one other point. To become a Christian means that we make a commitment to a local church congregation. Because God didn't just rescue us so that we could become one with Him. Yes, that is beautifully true. It's called reconciliation. But God sent Jesus to die and rise again, not just to reconcile us with Himself, but to reconcile us with the rest of humanity, and particularly with His church. And so as we commit ourselves to a local body, that church will baptize us, which is the radical initiation rite into the Christian way. And the church will then teach us and equip us and ultimately send us back into the world using whatever vocation that we have to be ambassadors of reconciliation to others. At this point, I take questions. And often there are questions and sometimes there aren't. And this is where I say, do you think that after hearing this, that you're ready to open your heart? Do you sense Jesus knocking? And many times they've said, yes, I do. And then I say, well, could I lead you in a very simple prayer? It's called a sinner's prayer because only sinners pray it. And they say yes, and I just invite them to use my words as theirs, and they repeat after me. And I'm not sure if there is a prayer. There probably is. It goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering forgiveness. I often add, I believe that you have risen from the dead. I turn from my sin and receive you as my Savior. So there it is. Okay. I really wish we could take questions. What I'd like you to do now. Brian, I was hoping you weren't going to do this. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say anything. If you feel comfortable doing this, if you don't do it, just sit here. If you're an introvert, I apologize, I repent. If you're an extrovert, you're going to love this part. Just hope you're sitting next to Marcus because he'll do most of the talking. I want you to turn to the other person. And for the next 5 minutes, using the diagrams, say something like this. Here's Christianity, a three-in-one God who is loving, created humanity for the purpose of love. But we jettisoned that love and rebelled against love or God itself. And the consequences were horrible. Sin and death, separation, violence, all that we see. But God in His great love sent His Son to become one of us to make atonement for our sins. How? By becoming a human being capable of dying, dying on the cross to forgive our sins, and rising from the dead as the King over death and hell. And now we have an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus or to reject Him. See, I just did it in 1 minute. Now you're probably saying, why did you take a whole half an hour? Because every single statement, if it's in real time, demands some explanation. Okay, so in 5 minutes, one of you is going to volunteer to walk through that story really fast with the other. And nobody leaves and goes to the bathroom right now, okay? Here we go. Find your person, introduce yourself, and one of you say, here goes, I'm going to do it. And by the way, there's no bad presentation. Just do it. Go for it. Okay. You can stop where you are. How many of you have a partner who did a pretty good job? Hey, good. Hey, that's great. So, Annie, how did your mother do? She did excellent. I'm not surprised. Here's the thing. I learned this as a 15-year-old when my parents took me to an event that I originally didn't want to go to, but it changed my life. It's called a Lay Institute for Evangelism that was put on by Campus Crusade. The first thing they said to us was, witnessing is simply taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus with another person and then leaving the results with God. The other thing is that rarely will we ever share the whole story with a person that we're in relationship with. We will share little bits and pieces of this narrative. And we don't ever want to put pressure on our neighbors or our workmates. This is something that we present, and we love them whether they believe it or not. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. This week, take a blank piece of paper and just do this again. Just write down the triangle, the heart, the two little people, the arrow, right? The consequences, death, sin, Christ coming, and a decision. Keep this in front of you because it's our desire that every person shares Christ's story. Amen.